In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, resuming our study at verse 22, 34:22, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Chronicles chapter 34, resuming at verse 22. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to allow members of the congregation a few moments to engage in the problem-solving device, which is number one of the rebound technique, as diagrammed on the board behind me. This is something that most Christians have no idea about, and yet it is Christianity 101. We are commanded to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and the New Testament commandments, the mystery doctrine of the church age. We're commanded to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. This is your lifestyle. What does that mean? That means to stay in this bottom circle of filling of the Holy Spirit, or fellowship in time with God, the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, when you're saved, you're in that bottom circle. Top circle, you cannot get out, eternal security. Bottom circle, you're in that circle. However, the first time that you sin, you're cast out of the bottom circle into the cosmic system. And that is a place you do not want to remain. Satan is the ruler of the world. Ephesians chapter 6, he has schemes. He has a strategy. He does not want the believer to reach maturity, because that's what God has commanded you to do, to grow up from a baby believer to a mature believer. And there's a lot of shot and shell that will stop you from doing that if you let it. So one of the critical things is we have to ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Rebound technique is a phrase that Colonel Thieme coined, my pastor teacher, that taught me for many, many years, many decades. And you simply name a known sin, and God will bundle all the unknown sins together, and you'll be taken out of the cosmic system and put into filling the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. This is critical, because if you want to advance in your spiritual life, this is the starting point. So you can be relatively a mature believer, but out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You want to have both. So as we move forward in our Bible study, we're going to give each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if we have to before we begin our lesson today, which will contribute to the relative side of your spiritual growth. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. We left off last time with the good king. And the good king, of course, Josiah, has discovered the books of Moses, the Torah, and he's had them read to him, and he studied them. He paid very close attention to them, and he looked at all the warnings that Moses had given. And we studied last time one of those warnings, Leviticus chapter 26, about the cursing and the blessing. This applies to the nation of Israel, but it also applies to the nation of you. You are your own country, and therefore it's up to you. If you want to be blessed by your Creator, you follow orders. If you want to be cursed by your Creator, you don't follow orders. And it's just as simple as that. And this is a concept, of course, you can apply to your everyday life in many spheres of influence, but it's particularly critical for your spiritual life, because you have a physical life, but that really is simply a support system for your spiritual life. And in your spiritual life, you're expected to grow from a baby believer when you're born again to a mature believer when you are called home by the Lord, whatever that will be. So the same thing for the nation. And the king realizes when he hears these things that the nation has been way off track in apostasy. And we studied that last time. And so he's very concerned about this and the prophecies that were predicted by Moses that the nation would be wiped out. And of course, he's seen the northern kingdom already wiped out not too many years ago. So he's seen that these cycles of discipline are real, and he's seen what they can do. The southern kingdom remains, and so we pick it up in verse 22. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hasra, the keeper of the wardrobe. And then it says in parentheses, now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. So they're going to someone that has a gift of being a prophet. In this case, it's a female prophet. And they're rare, but you did have female prophets in the Old Testament. However, in the dispensation that we're in, the church age, there are no prophets anymore, male or female. So if you think you're a prophetess or a prophet, you're drinking a whole lot of Kool-Aid. No such thing. Today we have pastor teachers only, and we have the doctrine of pastor teacher in your book on Christian doctrines. But in this time, you do have individuals that have these gifts, and so they sought out this woman that's respected, and they went to her. Verse 23, she said to them, "Thus says the Lord," and that's the first thing, of course, that a prophet or a prophetess will say. This is coming directly from God. It's not her opinion. This is what the Lord has revealed to her. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord." She repeats it twice. So she identifies the man who sent you to me, and of course, ultimately, that's the king. The king is the one that's seeking this information. He's seeking more information than what he has discovered already through the Torah. He wants to know what's going to happen to his kingdom, his people, the Jews. And then she says, "Behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah." So she says, yeah, these curses are real, and they will not be waived. They will come to pass on the southern kingdom as well. So she's making a prediction about the future. Verse 25, "Because they have forsaken me," and why will these things happen? Well, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel." So she has two messages here. One, first of all, it's going to happen. The southern kingdom will be wiped out in the fifth cycle of discipline. And of course, we know approximately when this is written. It's written about probably 30, 35 years before it will happen. And it will happen in the year 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar II. He will come in with the army. Well, he'll send the army down in 586. He actually has an encounter with the southern kingdom on three different occasions. One in 605 BC, when he's a commander of the Chaldean army. He's not the king at this time. His father is the king. He's back in their capital city of Babylon. And then, of course, he will collect the nation as a vassal state, treat it very kindly. Well, they will revolt against Nebuchadnezzar, and he will come back again and militarily defeat them, and yet he will not utterly destroy them. Then they'll revolt another time. And this time, when the Chaldeans come back, they wipe them off the face of the map. We studied this before in the book of Jeremiah. Wipe them out totally in 586, tear down the temple, burn down the place, destroy the walls, take captives back to Babylon, and just leave the place in a state of total ruin. So it will happen. But we have a message for this king. Verse 27, "Because your heart was tender." What does that mean, your heart is tender? The heart is the thinking part of your soul. And tender here refers to positive volition. Something you've heard the term, you've hardened your heart. That means you're on negative volition. If you have a tender heart, you're open. And this individual is open to Bible doctrine. And that's the first step to becoming a mature believer. You've got to be open. You've got to have the receptive part of your soul saying, I want to know about my Creator. I am positive towards my Creator. And that's what this means here. And you humbled yourself before God. The humbling is a synonym for rebound. He's confessed his sins, because remember, rebound occurred also as a function in the Old Testament. In that dispensation, the results were different, but it restored you to a fellowship relationship based on the faith rest technique for the Old Testament dispensation. They were not filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are. We have the supercharger that occurs when we rebound, but the mechanics were the same. You name the sin. Now, of course, I know in the Old Testament, if you're following the Mosaic law, you would name the sin, and then you were required to do physical rituals with the rebound. And they had offerings for known sins. They had an offering for unknown sins. We've studied these before. So today, we don't have the rituals. We go directly to God the Father. We name a known sin, and we forget about it and keep moving. So this individual is doing the right thing. And then he says, you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Of course, the Lord heard him in eternity past. So what we call history, the film's already over. The theater's cleared. God knows exactly what is going to happen. And that's why, of course, these prophets and prophetesses, they're allowed to look to the film in a future date and report back on what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. As I often say, we do not know our future, but we know who holds our future. Or you might say, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that's precisely true. And that's very comforting. I don't need to know the future. I'm very happy with God has already written it out. Based on what? Well, he bends history and time around you, around two things. One, any human that wants to be saved, history's bent around you to get you the gospel. And two, any believer, that's you, that wants to reach maturity, he bends time and space around you so you will get there. Despite all your failures, and I include myself in that, despite using the rebound technique and all the long ways we took off the path that God directed us to take, you can get there. All you have to maintain is a tender heart and a humble mind in terms of rebound. Positive volition, using the tools that God has sent you. And so the Lord made a declaration to this good king, Josiah. Verse 28, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So it's coming. The freight train is coming. It will land in 586. This king will not see it. He will die. And I don't know if we'll get to it today, but the good news is he's going to die in battle. If you could pick your death, what a great way to die. Dying in combat. Of course, I have a military background. That's not going to happen probably because I'm in the IRR, which is the Individual Ready Reserve. If they've got to call me up for future battles, well, I don't know if we're in too much trouble. I can still do a lot of things I could do back in the day, but there'll come a time when I'm not able. But I don't think my fate is going to be to die in battle. But it's a glorious death, and that's what this king will have. It's a quick death, because many people, of course, if you know old people, sometimes they hold on for years, and all sorts of ailments and pains and aches and this and that and the other thing. If you don't think so, go to the old folks' home and visit for a day and just talk to some of them. They will give you a long list of all their maladies, and they'll wonder, why am I still alive? Well, if you're still alive, there's still a chance for you to turn towards Bible doctrine and to advance your position on that scale of your maturity, your life at maturity. Now, there will come a point, of course, where if you get the Alzheimer's or dementia, game's over. Physically, you're alive, but you're no longer able to take in Bible doctrine. So as we say in the West and in the agricultural communities, make hay while the sun is shining. The audience I'm looking at today, you're young people. You've still got a lot of time on the game clock. Don't wait to the very end. Make hay while the sun is shining. Why should you have a miserable life? Why not have a fantastic life? Trust in the Word of God. He will deliver to you things you can't even imagine in terms of enjoyment with the life ahead of you. He promises. God cannot lie. All you got to do, it's a conditional aspect, just like with these Hebrews of long ago. You study Bible doctrine, stick with it, I will bless you. You turn against Bible doctrine, and you're in for divine discipline. And if you've been with this ministry for any length of time, you're also open to the doctrine of reversionism. Most believers are not going to be candidates for the doctrine of reversionism. You are. What does that mean, as your eyes get big? Well, that means that you know something. Believe it or not, most born-again believers, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything. If they're saved, they got saved at 10 or 11. Bye-bye, God. I don't care about Bible. I don't care about anything. They might go to church. Of course, if you go to church, you wonder why, because the churches, most of them don't teach anything. And so they're not candidates for reversion. What's reversionism? That's when you start to grow in your spiritual life and you stop. Well, then you are a candidate for the doctrine of reversionism, which means what? Your Creator will turn up the fire on you, divine discipline. Why? To get you back to studying Bible doctrine. If you refuse, He will turn it up more. If you refuse yet, He will turn it up to a higher degree. And it could culminate in the sin unto death, where you're taken off the earth early. Or He might leave you around, because believers that are growing to maturity, they need opposing forces. They need somebody to be tested with. And maybe you're kept alive so you can be a thorn in somebody's side, and they can deal with you with the problem-solving devices. That's the only reason you're left alive. You're part of the opposing forces. But the good news is, you will be in heaven because eternal security. So, He was gathered to His fathers. He died in combat. And to me, in my way of thinking, that's a great way to die. A great way. It's a blessing. You're leading your troops in battle. But of course, we're not going to get to it today, but He kind of turned kind of weaselly near the end. And by and large, if you did the assessment of His kingship, He would get a B+. But like all humans, there's no such thing as, I reach spiritual maturity, I'm going to coast for the rest of the 10, 20 years I've got. That doesn't happen. Once you reach spiritual maturity and you're on the high ground, you got to hold the high ground, because you can slip off the high ground in many ways. And Josiah, unfortunately, slipped off the high ground, but he was given the privilege of dying in battle. And then we have verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. He's reading it to them. Why is he doing it? He's the king. And whether you're positive Bible doctrine or not, you're going to have to stand there and listen to the Torah being read to you. And if you're smart, you're taking notes. And I'm sure the king, they didn't have Xerox machines, but I'm sure he's ordering the scribes to make copies and distribute the copies. And then have the priest and the prophets and the prophetess there as well to witness these great things. Verse 31, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and all his heart, with all his heart, and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. So he's setting the example, as a good king does, as a good leader does. You set the example. Good leaders in the military, they share the burdens of their soldiers. They set the example. They don't ask their troops to do anything that they wouldn't do themselves. Those are good leaders. We have a lot of bad leaders. We have a lot of bureaucrats in the military. We have a lot of people that do not understand what good leadership is all about. This king does. He leads by example. Verse 32, moreover, he made, here we got a problem here. It says, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Notice he said he made them do it. There's a lot of people in that audience, I can guarantee you, they're not positive to Bible doctrine. They're not positive. I could perhaps make people come to this Bible class in my first year of civil procedure, just require it. I can make you come. But would that do any good? No, not going to do any good. You simply offer it to people. And some come, well, the vast majority do not come. And a very few do. And that's just the way it is. It's the way it always is. There's very few believers that want to learn about their Creator. So you can't make people be positive. You can't make anybody do anything. You can set the example. And here, he's doing more than set the example. He says, by the authority of the king, you will do this. Well, they're going to do it. But is it real? Is it going to take hold in their lives? No, it won't. But they'll stand there and put on a show for the king. Verse 33, Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Notice he said, made all who were present in Israel. He forced them to go to church. You might have been in a religious family where your parents forced you to go to church. And a lot of people have a backlash because they go to these phony churches, Baptist churches, Catholic churches, whatever it is. We're non-denominational here. Some churches are good, some are bad, but many of them are bad. And some of the churches put out all sorts of legalism. The kid's forced to go to church, and he resents it. So when he moves out on his own, what do you think they do? Well, I'm not going to that church. They're hypocrites and just horrible people. I'm not going to go anymore. And so they have a backlash. They have a boomerang against all things to do with the Bible. And that's not a logical assessment of anything, of course. That's just their excuse. I don't go to church because when I was forced to go to church, it was horrible, horrible experience. And I'll never go to church again. Well, given the church you went to might have been a horrible experience, that doesn't mean all churches are bad. So the issue, of course, that's their cop-out. They use it as their excuse. That's why I don't go to church. No, you don't go to church because you don't care to know about your Creator. Because if you want to know about your Creator, God will send you a church that can teach you. If you don't, won't do you any good. Won't do you any good at all. And so he's forcing these people to go to church to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. Of course not. As long as Josiah's there, you go to jail if you don't do this stuff. And, you know, that's not any way to run a railroad. His heart's in the right place. But the best way as a leader is you set the example. And then those that are positive will want to follow you. You certainly cut out all the abominations, which he did, because they're worthy of the death penalty under the Mosaic law. You don't worship these false gods. You can do all that. But you can't force people to do stuff. You know it, and I know it. It's going to backlash on you. And then we have chapter 35, but we're not going to be able to get to 35 today, so we'll save it for next time. We do have a couple of announcements. I see we've got the Zoom world in presence as well as the present world in present. So here's the announcements. The Bible class times are going to change starting next week. We're going to start on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Currently, we do Monday and Wednesday at 12:30, and then Sunday will always be the same throughout the year. Sunday at 10, Sunday at 10:30, Maso Minus. That's how you look at it, more or less. So we'll have two sessions on Sunday. That never changes. But we do change depending on my teaching schedule. So I've been assigned teaching schedules of Tuesdays and Thursdays for the fall semester. And so we're going to switch over starting next week. Remember, this Sunday is Communion Sunday. So we'll be here Sunday. But we won't be here next week Monday. We'll be Tuesday and Thursday starting next week. We'll send out an email. And these sessions will be by Zoom because students aren't here during the summer. So we'll be doing Zoom during the summer. Occasionally I'll be in the office and I might do a session live from the office, and I'll let you know when I'm going to be in the office during the summer. But generally it's going to be by Zoom on Tuesdays and Thursdays from the bunker, which is my headquarters at home in Burney, Texas. And you're invited to come over to the house if you ever want to do a live session. Just let me know. But we'll be doing it from there on Tuesdays, Thursdays, starting the first week, the first full week of May. We'll send out an announcement about that. Sundays will always be the same. And then also we have these brochures. I know some of you are graduating, and if you're going to be gone, you can certainly grab some in the back there and take with you because they'll run out, and you're going to be sending me an email, or can you send me some stuff in the mail? We'll just grab 10 right now, and that way you can save us a dime on postage. For those of you who are graduating third years and heading out to the world, best of wishes. My prayer for you is that you will stay with Bible doctrine, either this ministry or find another one. And of course, in the modern technology, we'll always be here. And you can grow to maturity by electronic means. I know this to be true because I know people that have done it. The reason we go to church is to study the Word of God. And in the modern world, you have every advantage. There is no excuse for you not getting there. In the old days when they didn't have all this technology, yeah, you had to hitch up the mule or put gas in the car and drive to a building. You don't have to do that anymore. So there is no excuse. So with that, we will close out this Bible session for today. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for the lessons you have provided for us so that we can use these in our own lives as we move towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. This is the only way we can glorify you, as you have indicated to us many, many times in many, many ways. Challenge us, consistent with your sovereignty and our free will, to move forward in your plan. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.